sing it to him now. There is no one else like you, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Hallelujah! There is no one else like you, O Lord God. You alone are great. You alone are merciful and mighty, O God. Lord, as we turn our hearts and our attention to you now, Lord, step down into time, O God, once more. Step down from eternity, O Lord, into our hearts and lives. May the moving of the Holy Spirit be upon every person, O God. As for that anointing, Lord, let it be on us, running down, O God, covering us inside and out. Move, O Lord, upon us once more, Lord Jesus. It is your presence that we seek, O God. It is your life that we desire, Lord God. You are the God Almighty. You are the everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace, Lord. You are the all in all. And you fill all in all, and you fill your church today. Fill us once more, Lord Jesus, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Come down like never before, O God. And may every healed body need healing be healed today. Every soul that needs to be birthed be born again this day. Lord, every person that needs deliverance be set free. In the name of the Lord God Almighty, we ask it and believe. It is you, O Lord, that we come. We seek your face. We seek your presence. We seek you, Lord. Not just to feel your presence, but to be part of your presence, Lord. Grant it now, we pray, Lord, as we open the word. Let the word speak. Let your word speak once more, Lord. Speak to your people. Let it be Jesus speaking into our souls. Let our bodies give way to new bodies. Let our minds and our thoughts give way to new thoughts, our hearts to a new heart. Let our atoms that make up this body give way, Lord, to a different order. The order they're under, they're out of control. It's out of order. But Lord, bring these atoms under the new Melchizedek's order. Bring them under a new order, Lord God. That's what's happening today. You're bringing us under a new order. Ordering them. Hallelujah. I order them, Lord. You speak, Lord. Speak through your people. Order it, Lord. Order it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. I am on a theme today, by God's grace, of knowing God. Amen? We need to know the Lord. Don't we need to know the Lord? Isn't that what the whole Bible is all about? Why do we even have a Bible? We have a Bible. We have a book that's made up of some 300 and something thousand words. And it's amazing. It's a book of books. It's not even a book. All religions can base their religion on a book. Ours is 66 books. You might wonder why that number, because it answers every need of man on earth. God is addressing us. He's speaking to us. He's saying, I want you to know me. People don't share their thoughts because they don't want to be known. They share their thoughts because they want to be known. Really, the ultimate result of having a conversation is to have the other person know you better. Not just so that you have a whole lot of words you want to dump on somebody. We're not a bunch of downloaders and uploaders. We are actually trying to connect. God made us in his image to be connectors. He's a connector. So he wants us to know him. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 3. Moses has a close encounter of the first kind with God. And God spoke to Moses and said to him out of this burning bush, by the way, he says, I am Jehovah or Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh or Jehovah, I was not known to them. May God bless his word. You may be seated. I want you to catch this as we're going to speak on knowing God by knowing his name. He says there, by my name, Yahweh. I'll use Yahweh. You're all used to Jehovah. I was not known to them. I was not known to them. There's something about knowing somebody's name is equivalent to knowing them. Right? Just like when God created the animal life and began presenting each species to Adam, Adam himself, in his creative nature that God had given him, could look at the behavior of the animal and name the animal. He named the monkey monkey because he's monkeying around all the time. Right? I mean, that's just an example. So he names the animals based on their actions. You're going to find that there's something about what we believe, our so-called, we call it a religion, but the true religion, is there's something about Judaism and even their whole, the Jewish way of life and the Hebrew language itself. I can only put a couple of words on it, but dynamic is what I come up with. It's not so concrete, kind of like the German language is very concrete. But look at the French language. Look at all the flair and the innuendos and the interesting. But the German language is like, this is how it is and there's no other way. You know, that's just the way it is. That's kind of based on the Greek, the German. But the language of the Latin, and if you go all the way back to the roots of all the languages, ends up in Hebrew. It's true. You might not be aware of that. I'll give you an example. It's a little bit dire, but I'll give you an example. You see people use the word Titan all the time. Oh, that person's a Titan. You know, there's even a football team, I think, called Titans. There was a ship once called the Titanic, and it sunk. Titan is a Greek word, but the Greeks borrowed it from the Arabic, from the Arabians, from the Babylonians, and it was Shaitan. Since they didn't have the SH sound, they just used the T. So Shaitan became Titan, and the Arabian language, Arabic language, borrowed Shaitan from the Hebrew Satan. Anybody know where it all comes from now? The actual belief of the mythological stories of the Greeks was that the Titans were demigods. They came down, they merged with female women, and they produced. And this is exactly the story in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Isn't that right? The sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they made giants. And this is all just tied in. So basically, these fallen angels literally came into human beings, which would have been Cain's children, offspring, and they began to connect or steal or take the women from Adam's line, can you say amen, and brought them together, and that's what produced those giants in those days, and everybody was crying. But anyway, I just shared it with you to give an example of language, how it works. We borrow, and it passes on, and the beauty of it is that the Hebrew language is a very phenomenal kind of language. It has a lot of phenomena to it, you know what I'm saying? It's a language that, in fact, if you ever speak to a Jewish person today, they'll tell you that it's interesting that only in other languages do you have the verb to be. And in Hebrew, there is no verb to be. Because to try to express something that exists in and of itself, how it exists, that chair is existing there, you know, is a dead language. In Hebrew, they only have the word to become. So in other words, everything is constantly in motion, moving somewhere. Everything in the Hebrew language is pointing to intention and proactive activity going in a direction. I love that, don't you? This is the kind of God we serve. He's not a static idol that sits in a holy place that when you drive by, you cross yourself because God is in that building. He's stuck in there. He's imprisoned there. He is a static existing being. The kind of being God is a being that's also becoming. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And he can do that because he is the ultimate being. Hallelujah. And as Brother Branham said it, he said that God is the greatest. He could not become any greater. The only way God could become greater was to become less. It just totally blows the fuses in the minds of the scholars. God, the only, and he uses a term, the way up is down. Now, Satan had it reversed. He thought the way up was up, but that made him go down. So the way up, the way down is up. The way up is down. God became, as it were, greater in a sense, greater in expression by becoming a man. God becomes even greater in expression by going from a man to men and women. God becoming human. Not just in Jesus, but in his body, you. Do you get the picture? This makes God greater in so many ways. It's just like a man is if he's successful, he works hard, he's gone to school, whatever, and he's putting everything is all in a row, he's doing well in life, just like Adam was, but yet God will still look on that and say it is not good for man to be alone. And so what does God do? He brings into that man a woman, into that man's life, a woman, and then they have children. The whole thing is the man himself is already independent and perfectly fine in himself, but by having a wife and children and a family, he becomes greater. Greater in expression. And this is exactly God's ultimate plan. And so we're reading this by my name, Yahweh, because you see, there's a difference between one name God was El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty. You know, in the past, he's known as God who is the creator, God who is the provider, God who is the sustainer. Amen? But when the children of Israel were locked up in the bondage house of Egypt, in the land of Egypt as slaves, now God comes on the scene as Redeemer. I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to restore you. And the fact that he's leaving from just the heavenly realm and entering into our sufferings, our earthly realm, we become part of him. He starts sharing his family name. You get it? Yahweh, Jehovah, his family name. His name that he can connect to us with on a deep, deep level. I love this. One is known by one's name. Now, it is seriously important and utmost importance knowing God's name. God's name is an expression of God himself. If you know his name, saints, you know him. Now, there's a scripture in the Bible that says there will be a time in the future when there's peace on earth. Right? We say that during Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's a wish, but it's a temporary experience people feel. But there's a real peace on earth that's coming. Is that right? There's a real peace on earth. And that's when Jesus will rule and reign as Prince of Peace for 1,000 years. Praise the Lord. And it's a prophecy in the Old Testament saying that when that happens, then all shall know the Lord. They shall know his glory and they shall know his name. And his name will be one. I love that. There's not going to be multiple names for God. El or El Shaddai, it was when God early revealed himself. He was revealing himself as the one who made it all. But now he's revealing himself as the one who is involved in his creation. Every other religion has a God that created all mankind, created all things, but is uninvolved. And you have to work your way to get to him. You have to try to get his attention. That's all other religions. But this one, this religion, this belief that we have is that this same God has been making his way toward us. Amen. We were in the pit. We were lost. We couldn't dig ourselves out. He came into the pit with us. He became one of us. He took our sins and mistakes upon himself. He took the blame. He paid the price. He made the way, his cross, as it were, a ladder to work so that we could come out. But it is him bringing us out, carrying us. leading us. That's Jehovah. Isn't that him? The 17th century transliteration of the name J-H-V-H became Jehovah. But the letters of the Hebrew are more like Y-H-W-H, which the scholars translate as Yahweh. However, this and other attempts at the proper pronunciation all fall short. And the scholars know that, and people know that to this day, that they still don't really know how to pronounce it. The closest thing is that Yahweh means in Hebrew is that you're saying to God about God, He is. You're speaking of Him as third person, He is. And it's almost the way that, and it's a respectful way, but it's a way that you would have respected a king in England back in the day when you would have said His Majesty. When you're speaking to the king, you can't talk to him directly. You have to talk about him in the third person. You see what I'm saying? And this is all done to create a distance between royalty and subjects. And all religions set up that way. You can't even approach the Pope and different things. You know, you have to watch out. If a person is in a high level, you're in a lower level. You can't address them directly. And in doing that, it is a lesson that's being taught to everyday people that you can't really connect with God. You can only speak about Him. You can only know about Him. This makes the devil very happy. But God has demonstrated through history time and time again, from the time that He appeared to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob and Moses and on down, speaking through prophets and addressing the people, showing up when Solomon built the temple as a cloud, as a fire, as the glory of the Lord coming down, saying, I want to dwell with my people. I want to be with my people. I want to call you my people. I want you to call me your God. God demonstrating His will, His desire to be known and to know you, and you know Him. Hallelujah. This is the great plan of Almighty God. This is what He's always desired, proving it over and over again. But religion comes in and creates distance, separations between you and God. Just like Adam sewing fig leaves together and hiding behind trees, religion tries to make you feel better about your relationship with God by hiding you or distancing you or saying He is transcendent, He's untouchable, He's intangible. That's the God you serve and worship. We can't speak enough about how great God is, how majestic He is, how magnificent He is. He is untouchable. He is that way. But He has decided, not you. You don't get to decide that. He has decided to come down and connect with us. He made that decision. Who am I to argue that or create a religion or create a separation? It was God who determined to walk through the Garden of Eden saying, Adam, Adam, where are you? It's man who hides. It's man who creates religion. God never did that. God's trying to create relationship. Man's creating religion to separate. Your relationship is to connect. Hallelujah. God revealed His name to Moses and His people. It's very clear right here what we just read. I was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob this way, but I am being made known to you this way now. And then this is referring back to an earlier conversation when Moses first meets God in the burning bush or the pillar of fire that was hovering in the bush there. And it's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there and read that because this is a paramount passage of Scripture. And remember, this all connects back to the fact that God said through Moses, thus saith the Lord, I am Yahweh, says, I am the Lord. And hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, is one Yahweh. I love that, don't you? He's one. Isn't that amazing how the religions of Christianity, within Christianity, are trying to tell you there's three Yahwehs. Three Yahwehs. I'm like, they've gone a little off the edge there. I don't even think the early believers in the Trinity would even go that far. But nowadays, they're modern days, they can twist the word any way they want to, and people swallow it. But I promise you, there's only one Yahweh. There's only one. So, So here we find Moses is speaking to God. They're having a conversation. So it's Exodus 3, 13 and 14. And Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." I love that, don't you? And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now, this is a very, very interesting way. You know, you would think when God is going to give a name out, like an amazing name, that it would have something. But how can you have much greater a name than El Shaddai? You know, God Almighty, the Creator. The sustainer. How could you have a more greater name than that? You know, so God, when he comes down, he also is, in a sense, reducing his name down to something common. I am would be a common term. People would be using it all the time. In fact, it is the nature of human beings to naturally be selfish and self-centered and use the word I and I am more than you and you are or they. Because that's just the way we are. You ever notice that when somebody's speaking, how many times do they say I? You know, you could start losing interest real quick if all they want to talk about is themselves. It's interesting, isn't it? But God, he comes down and he says, "Well, what is your great name?" "I am who I am." It's almost like saying none of your business. But you know, Jesus was the same way. Jesus' mother says, "You know, go make some wine for them. They want wine." And he just says, "What is that?" Just little responses like that you don't expect. "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel," and this is very strange language because most people would never say it this way, "but I am sent me to you." So that God is saying, I'm taking a verb out of your language, which we would translate and has been translated in other languages as the verb to be. But remember, in Hebrew, they don't really have a verb to be. And in Hebrew, when you say, "I am hungry," right? How many understands in other languages you never say, "I am hungry"? You say, "I have hunger." You can't be hungry because that's something you can't be. You're human. You can say, "I am human." "I am tall," maybe. You can say, "I am African," "I am American." You can say those things, but you can't say, "I am hungry," because it's something you have, not that you are. But in English, of course, we say, "I am hungry." But in other languages, they simply, if you want to say that I am Jewish or I am Hebrew, you would just simply say I with no am. I, Hebrew. That's how it is written in the Old Testament. The Hebrew language is written without the ams in there, hardly ever. So it was common, but what was fairly rare. But God picks up on the fact that it's not used very often. And he begins to use it. And it's a very creative word. It is used in the first chapter of Genesis when it says, "Let there be light." You get it? This is a more dynamic language. "And there was," same word. "And there was," or "and there became light." You see what's happening here? This word in Hebrew, am, or I am, is a yay. Eye, asher, eye, I am what, or I am who I am. Almost like it's none of your business, but whatever it is needed, I'm there. You know, behind the scenes, I'm always there. Exodus chapter 3, 9 and 10. If we go a little earlier, it's very fascinating because when God first addresses Moses while he's laying on his face before the pillar of fire in the bush, he says, "I have come down," and then in the next few verses, "Now I will send you." God is being very clear about what this experience Moses is having. "I am come down." That's a unique thing. God can show up, can appear, can visit. He did it with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But this is a statement of changing position. "I am," or "I have," really is the word there. "I have come down." He didn't say "I am" there. He says, "I have, and I will send you." Now here's where it gets very exciting. Verse 11 and 12 of Exodus 3 says, "But Moses said to God," and this is the very beginning of Moses throwing out every excuse in the book to get away from doing this job. And Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I love that, don't you? The question we all ask is, who am I? Because we weigh ourselves and measure ourselves against the calling that we feel God put on our lives. The Great Commission. Go out and speak to everybody about the Lord. And we question who we can do it. Who am I? How can I do this? But notice that God starts to deal with the who am I question. Because it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who he is. Are you getting it? So God says to him, so God said, truly, I will be with you. And then he goes on and continues the conversation. Here's what you need to understand. God doesn't answer the question Moses has, who am I? He doesn't say, well, you were to be a leader. You were trained in leadership in Egypt. You could have become Pharaoh. You're a shepherd. You marry the first daughter of the Midian priest here, and you're a leader in the community. You're an amazing businessman. God doesn't do any of that. He says, I don't care if you were a bum or if you were royalty. Amen. The whole thing is the fact that I will be with you. Now, here's what's wonderful about this. The I will be, remember how the Hebrew word that we're talking here, AA, is to be, but really it's not to be. It's a progressive, forward, imperfect, no ending. It goes on and on and on and on. God saying, I will exist forever. He who was, who is, and is to come. That's our God, right? There's no end. He started and he ended. That's not our God. So that's what this word is. He says, I will be with you. He uses it there. Even before he expresses, Ehe Asher, Ehe, I am who I am, he says it there. Ehe with you. I am with you. I love that. The I am is saying, I am with you, meaning I am with you now and will be. So instead of it just meaning, as it's translated, I will be with you. Like, in other words, for right now, we're having a conversation, but maybe between now and the time that you go to Pharaoh, I might not be around. Hey, I have business. I have stuff to do. But I'll show up again. Don't worry about it. That's not what he's saying with I will be with you. He is saying, I am and will always be with you. And the fact is that for God to say, I am with you, means a full commitment permanently. Doesn't matter what task you face, what challenge you have to deal with. I am with you. What does it matter? I am. He's saying it right there. Hallelujah. Hey, 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 yay. I am with you. Hallelujah. I love that. Don't you? Exodus 4. Then, there's more excuses. And in one place he says, I don't speak the language that good anymore. It's been 40 years since I've been to Egypt. I can't use my mouth to be able to even do this. And God says, again, God says, I will be with your mouth. Same word, though. I am with your mouth. And God explains it. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And then Moses complains more about speaking. And then he doesn't complain. He just says, God, can't you just send somebody else? And God becomes angry with Moses. Well, you don't want to get God on your bad side there. He's getting angry. God got angry. And God says, all right, Aaron, your brother, is coming up to meet you because you haven't been, he's coming to find you for some reason. They haven't connected in a while. So Aaron's coming. He says, now here's what's going to happen. I will be with your mouth and I will be with his mouth. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. You're going to give them to Aaron and Aaron is going to be your spokesman. And that's the point where God says, Aaron will be like your prophet, and you will be like his God. Isn't that amazing? That's that reference in the Bible that says he called them gods, right? Moses was the first major prophet we see where God's applying this. Now, what's interesting about this verb, aye, it is the meaning or the expression of I am, or I am becoming, or I am always. Are you starting to get the picture? It's not a temporary being existing somewhere. He is a being existing everywhere. At all times, in all times, as much as you can count on him today, you can count on him tomorrow. If we counted on him yesterday, we can count on him today. Amen. That's the term or the idea of AA. It's consistent and constant. But God takes this name, which we now call Yahweh, which is formed from it. And it's and you'll find that he allows his people to have his name embedded in their name. In fact, he shares a portion of it with Abram. Remember, Abram had his name changed to Abraham. God takes the H. He has two H's in his name. YH, WH. He has two, so he has one he can share. He doesn't need them both. And it's very fascinating, too, that usually when names end in A-H, E-H, it's female. Like Ish is man, and Adam was called Ish. But when God took from him and made from his rib and made a woman, right, his wife, and brought him, he said, "You're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, therefore you should be called woman." The word woman there is Isha. He just took his name, Ish, and added A-H. It's relationship. I like to think of an H, even though the look of an H in English is interesting because I like the way it looks. But I like to think of it as a coupler. It's a connector. It's a way to hook something else up to it. And this is what God intended, that his name could be attached to our earthly names of existence. Let's look at one, Elijah. That's my name, right? Elijah. We know about Elijah the prophet in the Bible. It's Eliyahu, and Yahu is God's name, attached at the end, meaning Eli, my God, is Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. Who's your God? I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? Get the picture? Isn't that cool? How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah is Yeremiah. I don't really know what the first part means, but there you see Yahweh's name added to the end. Yahu. It's beautiful. Joshua. Now you have it added to the front part because it depends on how you're trying to express something. So Joshua is Yehoshua. Sister Ruth, you just, for fun, just call him that once in a while. Yehoshua. He'll probably love it. Joshua's name in Hebrew is Yehoshua. They have no J sound. Do you understand that? Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Yehoshaphat. It's Yeho. Yeho is in the front part. It is God's name. I am. The I am, the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. The Lord, I am. All these great things. Whatever is. Shaphat means the judge. Jehovah, Yahweh, is my judge. That shuts the devil up real quick. He's not your judge. Neither are you your judge, and your brother and sister in Christ is not your judge. Yahweh is my judge. Yeho is how it's pronounced. It's very interesting. Typically, when it's attached to the end of the name, it is Yah or Yahu. Don't think that guy invented that website knew what he was doing. Yahu. It's an exclamation, actually, people use, right? Yahu! That's how we ought to be when the Lord comes around. Yahu! That's his name. And if it's attached as a prefix to the beginning of someone's name, it is yay. And I love that because the Bible says all the promises of God are yay and amen, hallelujah. So we should be able to yell yay when God shows up, right? Just think of it that way. Yeho or Yahu. Jesus is Yehoshua. It's also Joshua. It's the same name, but it's Yehoshua. And I love this because it means Yahweh is salvation. Now, here's what's so powerful. Yeho plus Hoshua is Yahweh is salvation. Actually, when pronounced this way, when you say Yehoshua, you're actually pronouncing, I am salvation. I am saved. Hallelujah. I'm sharing this with you because, see, God has no problem knowing who he is. The issue is we don't get it. So he's trying to take an infinite being that he is, inexpressible, hard to put your finger on it, and try and share that with you so you can get it with our little you know, little tiny pea brains. We're trying to understand the infinite mind here. And so he's doing it in a way that he can connect. The name Jehovah, Yahweh, it's written in your King James Bible and other Bibles is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It is used over 5,000 times. Do you think God intended us to know it? To know his name? Of course. That's part of knowing him. We at least understand the basic idea of it, meaning of it, but how to pronounce it is still something a little far from us. We don't know. Brother Branham said this. I find this very fascinating. And this is the direction we need to go in to be able to begin to really know who he is by his name. He said, Jehovah of the Old Testament is just Jesus of the New. It just really demonstrates how one God is. God is not one person in the Old Testament, another person in the New Testament. You know, he's one person. He's one being. F.F. Bosworth said this. He said, the seven compound names of Jehovah, you remember Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, and all those things. He said, the seven compound names of Jehovah were all fulfilled in Jesus. How many can say amen to that? He's our healer. He's our deliverer. He's our righteousness. You find them all in the New Testament parallels. The seven, now here are, this is what's so powerful. Jesus himself was not struggling to figure out who he was. Remember, that's what we do. We go through life trying to figure out who we are. And some people give up early and just let other people tell you who you are. And then when they get 50, 60 years old, they're sick of that and they decide to figure out who they are and have to reinvent themselves. Here's the thing, saints. Jesus knew who he was. And he uses scripturally seven more metaphorical I am statements. And these mean that he's using an I am statement in such a way that he wants us to finally start truly grasping who he really is. There are times when the Jews, the religious people of the day, are picking up stones to stone him or push him off a cliff or try and kill him because he is making himself, they think, making himself equal with God. Or it's even worse when they come at him and say, you are making yourself God. That's different than being equal with God. And in every case, he doesn't argue with them. He doesn't try to say, no. Isn't that amazing? And to reinforce it, he starts using I am. Now watch, I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. You can go look them up. But it's John chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 10, another one in chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 15. Here they are. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. And I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, though he may die, he shall live. Hallelujah. And whoever believes in me when I come shall never die. Isn't that exciting? We're living in that day. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches. Now he starts connecting, bringing us in. Other place he said, I am the light. He turns around and says, you are the light. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He's trying to get us to realize who he is and at the same time understand that the full impact of this name Yahweh is to draw us in to who he is. Not just to be who he is expressed toward us and temporarily bail us out of different difficulties. That's not what his purpose was. He could do that as El Shaddai all day and all night, and that's what he did. But as Yahweh, he's saying, I not only am coming down, I'm not only speaking to you, I'm not only sharing this name with you that you could have it as information, but I'm sharing it with you so that it can become your name. Because the problem started with Moses. Who am I? Who am I that I can do this? Who am I? Isn't that our issue? Isn't that the human condition? We have a victim mentality. We struggle with feeling less. We struggle with feeling always on edge, tiptoeing, worried. How do people take me? How do people feel about me? Who am I? What's my identity? We struggle with all those things, and God addresses it. It's not about your identity, it's about mine. You're obviously not sure, Moses, about your identity, but I am sure about mine. So what I'm going to do is share mine with you so you can have confidence in our identity. It's a family name. Yahweh was always to be God's family name. And you can't have a family name if you don't have a family. And if you have a family, they got your name. Isn't that great? So you see how this works. Now there are seven what we call figurative or metaphorical I am statements Jesus makes, but there's also five absolute I am statements, and it could even be seven if you want to go back to the book of Revelation where he says, I am Alpha and Omega and so on. There's quite a few in there. But let's just take these other ones. The absolute I am statements Jesus makes are found in John 6:20. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Remember he's walking on the water and they said, oh no, it's a ghost. Must have been October 20th, 31st or something like that. Oh no, it's a ghost. But Jesus' words, if you translate them into Greek, is ego eimi, which in Hebrew would have been the same thing. He would be saying, I am. I love this. Brother Branham preached a whole sermon on that. Fear not, it is I, you know. Don't be afraid, it is I. But in the actual Hebrew or Aramaic, it was, and translated into Greek, it was probably where he said four words, really it would have been boiled down to three words, where they're saying, it's a ghost, who is it? He just simply yells out, I am, fear not. Fear not, it is I. Isn't that powerful? Maybe we don't understand how powerful that is. When Jesus shows up and all he has to say is, I am, just yelling that doesn't calm the waves, doesn't calm the winds, doesn't calm the seas, doesn't calm the fears, but it sets the stage for something to happen. Sometimes in your life when you're facing a major struggle or trial, you just need to declare the I ams of God, of Jesus in your life. You just need to declare them. Who is your deliverer? The I am is my deliverer. Who is your savior? The I am is my savior. Who's your healer? The I am is my healer. You just got to declare them. It doesn't mean it's going to instantly change, but it does mean that you're setting the stage. You're creating the foundation for the miracle to happen. Once Jesus is heading toward the boat, I believe that might have been the time when Peter says, if that's really you, Lord, here's the questions we question, right? Let me walk on the water too. And he walks on the water and then he sinks and then Jesus saves him and then they get in the boat and then everything calms down. I am, fear not. When I am comes around, it starts causing fear to not exist. Don't you love him with all your heart? Now that's John chapter 6, verse 20. John chapter 8, verse 24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. He's correcting the religious people of the day. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. They knew what he was saying here, because if some man just goes around calling himself I am, Yahweh, that's paramount to saying that you're God. And there's definitely a case where they try to stone him for that. But notice what he says there. It just shows how important it is, saints, for us to understand and know that Jesus was not some third person, second person of a Trinity. He was not a second Yahweh. When he says, I am, he knows he's referring to the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Do you understand that? He knows what he's doing. Exactly. And I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. But he's making it even something even more paramount, because he says, if you do not believe that I am, your King James will add the word he, but it's not there. I am he. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. It's serious. John 8, 28. Then Jesus said to them, and this is really the same conversation, but he says to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, notice how he speaks about himself in the third person, right? It's not another person, he's talking about himself. But when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Here he is, a man, he's a human being. Body, spirit, soul, human being. And he's declaring that he is the I am, and yet at the same time he's saying, my Father, I am not speaking anything of my own. He's trying to show that he is one, though human, his source of language and words and knowledge and understanding, his source is not a human source. It's a divine source. And it's a direct divine source because the Father was in him, deity himself, fully in a man. Speaking, of course he would say, I am. He was the same one who spoke to Moses. He was the same one that didn't reveal his name yet, but spoke to Abraham. Do you believe that? But Moses, he revealed it. Now we get to John 8 again, but 58 and 59, those two verses. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now this starts to really get them hot under the collar. They're miffed. They say, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Apparently Jesus did a little bit of time travel.
Praise the Lord.
It's really hard to throw a stone at a moving object. It's really hard to throw a stone at an object that's moving through dimensions. Believe it. John 18, verse 5 and 6 says, they answered him, Jesus. He said, who are you looking for? Remember at Garden of Gethsemane? And a big crowd came with clubs and knives and swords and whatever else. And Jesus answered them. He said, who are you looking for? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. And it says, and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said to them, I am, they all drew back and fell to the ground. When majesty speaks, everything falls under majesty's power. Can you say amen? That Jesus of Nazareth, you know, it's a statement they're making that they declare that there's a Jesus, but we want to identify this unique Jesus that everyone knows, the Jesus from Nazareth. In other words, the man. That man that came out of Nazareth, we know he's no prophet and he doesn't belong down here anyway, because the prophets in the northern kingdom take care of the northern kingdom, prophets of the southern kingdom take care of the southern kingdom, but Jesus was not just a man. He was not a mere prophet. He was God himself. That's why he could say, you're looking for who? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Hallelujah. And it blew them down. He says it a second time. Now, I want to go through this a little bit really as we get to more of this final side of this, but did you notice, all of you, did you notice the I am statements, whether they were the metaphorical seven or the five absolute I am statements, did you notice where they were found? Did any of you pay attention? They're all in John. There is not one that I know of recorded I am statement in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Don't you find that a little strange? I find that a little bit strange, but at the same time, maybe it isn't all that strange. I have a couple of reasons. One is John 6 marks the moment that Jesus starts the third pole of his ministry. See, John is super focused on the final year of Jesus' ministry. He runs through the first 2.5 years in the first 5 chapters, and then he's done. It's really probably the first 4 chapters. By chapter 5 and 6, Jesus starts to open up what the Word is all about. He's done miracles, he's done healings, he's proven he's a prophet, but now he's doing something else. He's opening the Word. He says something that becomes very hard to swallow. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And it causes, and it's weird that it's here, but in John chapter 6, verse 66, doesn't that sound a little strange? Causes that his own disciples, it says, many left him and could no longer stay with him because his sayings were hard to understand. But what was he doing? He's moving. He knows he's totally rejected by Israel. He knows the Jews, because God blinds their eyes, they're going to reject their own Messiah. But he knows that by him being rejected by one nation, he can become available to all nations. You starting to see how this whole thing's working? God just wants to show grace on so many levels, so many different levels you can imagine.
It was grace for God to just pick one nation and make it a great nation. But when it rejects him, then it's more grace for God to leave the highlighted nation and say, hey, I'm going to make this available to everybody. Everyone gets to be a great nation. But he's going to open it up instead of a nation, instead of dealing with nations, he's going to deal with individuals within those nations. So he's going to draw individuals out. We all get to have our own little exodus and become part of his holy nation. And I want you to know the bride of Jesus Christ is the only true superpower left on this earth. Just so you know. Isn't that wonderful? So it marks the time we call the opening of the word. Also, the gospel according to John represents the fourth seraphim, one of the throne guards. Remember how there's four of them? There's the lion, which is Matthew, the ox, which is Mark, Luke, which is man, and then there's John, the flying eagle. So, and we know John's the flying eagle because John doesn't even start like all the other ones. They all start on earth. John starts in heaven. Right? It just comes in out of nowhere. He flies in. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he cast his tent. So amazing. John is amazing. So, but understand that these demonstrate different periods of church history. How that God's throne guards not only protect God and his life, but wherever his life goes, so that from the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into the upper room and filled 120 people, God's life was now being shared with his redeemed people. Can you say amen? And then it spread from there. And so wherever God's life is, those seraphim guards are always going to stand around it. They're going to protect it. So down through the church age, the church could have been destroyed, snuffed out. Certainly Rome attempted, all the empires attempted to do it. False religions attempted to do it, but Christianity could never be snuffed out or destroyed because of those throne guards. The first one was like the Gospel of Matthew, because it's dealing with the lion. That early church was lion-like, it was bold, it stood for the truth no matter what. Then the second one was Mark, the ox, the sacrificial animal through the Dark Ages, when there was the establishment of a Trinitarian idea that started trying to destroy true Christians. It's true. Go look up history. Then there's Luke, which is man, the intelligence of man, the Reformation period. Can you say amen? But then finally, John, the flying eagle who comes out of nowhere, speaks of restoration, resurrection, and rapture. How many understand that just happens to be this age? I mean, if the Lord doesn't rapture us out of this messed up age, what can save us? I know we've been a little bit dummied down because we don't fear nuclear catastrophe anymore, but believe me, saints, that's still sitting there. Man is so smart, he's dumb. He's going to destroy himself. Doesn't make any sense. I have a headache. I'm going to cut my head off. I mean, that's how, right? That's what it's like. It's like, what are you doing? But they said, oh, we'll get rid of it. We'll reduce proliferation, and it's just sad. It's still sitting there. So we know it's still on the table, and we know what's happening. But that's what God has determined, that man cannot save himself no matter how much sheer will he uses. He will never be able to save himself. Man always will need God. Amen. Benson's commentary says this. It explains that his name Jehovah signifies first that he is self-existent, meaning that God was not created by anything. He is the creator. He's the source of all creation. He doesn't need anything else to give him being or purpose, except for whatever he has within himself. He relies totally on himself. That he is self-existent, he has his being of himself. He has no dependence on any other. And being self-existent, he is self-sufficient. I love that, don't you? And therefore, all-sufficient, and the inexhaustible fountain of being and blessedness. And number two, that he is eternal and unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. For the words are with equal propriety rendered, I will be what I am, or I am what I will be, or I will be what I will be. I love that. I like that. You know, Moses really was trying to ask God, what is your name? But that you're not supposed to do that. So he's showing, what if they ask me what your name is? And God is like, just tell him I am who I am. This just gives Moses something to go munch on later, because he's going to be like, oh, that's not even a name. What is he doing? I love it. Isn't God just wise? You know, God sometimes, Jesus, you see him, he gives answers that made him go away and think. That's really Jesus' ministry. Just go away and think. Because right now, all you're doing is parroting what you've been told.
Hallelujah.
And it's you never even question it. Question it. Question it. Think. Jesus was really good with questions. Hey, they ask him a question, he'd ask them a question, and then they would go away. It's a really good way. If you want to end a conversation, ask a question they can't answer. If they answer it one way, they fail. They end the other way, they fail. That's really get smart like that. This is what Moses is dealing with. He's finding out God, you know, he'll throw something out there. It's like, now I got to go think on this. But Benson continues and says, there is another consideration which makes this name peculiarly applicable to God, namely that he is the fountain of all being and perfection, and that from him all things have derived their existence. Now focus on this, because this is primarily true, and I want you to hold on to this because it is primarily true. However, it will come up short. And I'm going to see if you catch it, and then we'll go to it in a second here. But he says, from him all things derive their existence. So that it is he alone that has life in himself, and no creature, whatever rank or order, has so much as an existence has an existence of its own. For in him we live and move and have our being. Amen? It's all true. And though divers of God's attributes are through his goodness participated by his creatures, we share, or we get to participate with attributes of God, right? This is how it's trying to explain it. Yet because we, the creatures, possess them, attributes of God, his goodness and grace and all that, in a way so inferior to the transcendent, peculiar, and divine manner in which they belong to God. The scriptures seem absolutely to exclude created beings from any title to those attributes. I get it. That makes sense. That's perfectly fine. And generally, that is the absolute truth. But where Benson comes up short is in this thought I have here that the Holy Spirit gave me. In human terms, because we are sharers of the divine nature. How many remembers that scripture? We who are partakers or sharers in the divine nature, right? That's over there in one of Peter's letters. And that divine nature resides in us by a new birth. We say that we possess that divine nature. How many feels like, you know, I've got the Holy Spirit? I remember when the Holy Spirit hit me and I started speaking in another language. And after the service, and that was the first time I had ever done that. I didn't even know what that was even about. And after service, one of the people were shaking my hand and somebody said, hey, that's wonderful. You got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that was on me was saying, this is incorrect. You didn't get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit got you. And I didn't say anything back. I just held that because I started thinking, you know, this is really how we think. We think about us, what I have, what I am, what I possess, what I'm not, what I don't have, what I am not. You know, we think in those terms. But God's trying to show us something a little different. But in reality, the divine nature in us is there, not by our human will, but by his own will. And thus, it actually possesses us. We can say Christ in me, the hope of glory, but and we can say greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can say that, but I'm saying that not so much because I have some kind of control over that or I have some kind of possession of that, but I'm saying that because there is an attribute within me that attributes itself to God and his divine nature and being. But at the same time, it is me. Are you getting any of this? This is a part that's so hard to understand. But it's all about identity again. Scripturally, we understand it is greater as he is in me than he is in the world. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And who is this born again one within us? Is it not the very seed of God, the Bible says, which remains in us, permanent? Is it not the very word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. When you were born again, do you know what was happening? The Word was becoming flesh. It wasn't you obtaining the Word. It was the Word obtaining you. God comes and he borrows a donkey to speak to a prophet, a wayward prophet. God comes and he borrows a woman's womb to produce himself a body. God borrows a tomb to lay in temporarily to demonstrate resurrection. God borrows bodies. You know, what are you? You are you. If you think what I am, well, I am this man, I'm this woman, I'm this person. Those are all identity things. It's an identity crisis, really. I'm this, I'm that. Isn't it interesting that in Christ there's neither male or female? See, in our minds we can't think like that because we're so identified with our gender, we're so identified with our race, our background, we're so identified with all kinds of things. But the bottom line is, saints, if we could be identified with our new birth instead of our first birth, you have a whole different way of thinking. You will start saying, I am, followed by different wording. I am miserable. I am sick. I have this thing. I am weak in this area. Right? You start saying, I am more than a conqueror. I am more than able to take the mountain. You see the language changing. Because it's changing, your identity changes your thinking patterns, which changes your language, which changes your destiny. Because you're finding yourself identified with that word, which was at the beginning. You know what the word is in Greek? It's logos, and it means thought, and it can also mean thought expressed. The very thought of God was God. And the thought, the word, was God. And the thought of God was God. Even a man's thought is him. Because as a man thinks, so is he. As a person thinks in their heart, that's who they are. They can't hide it forever. You can hide it, but not forever. So as God thinks, so is he. God's thoughts are him. Do you believe it? So the I am of the universe, that is the God of the universe, who became flesh as the I am in Jesus on earth, came down again on the day of Pentecost. Are you hearing me? To be the I am in his people. Oh, I hope you get this. He is the I am in me. He is the I am in you. He is the I am in us. And we lost that. The religions, the Christendom over the years has burnt that out of the people. The Pope is almost Christ and you're nothing. You got to go to confession because you're a miserable worm. You're hanging over purgatory. And you're going to go to purgatory first and suffer, and then you get to go to hell after that. How do you like those apples? Unless you're, when you die, your parents give us, or your children give us a lot of money. Maybe we'll pray you out of purgatory if they give us enough money. I mean, boy, that's the smartest business plan I ever heard of. I wish I could sit with people for life insurance and say, I happen to know that you're going to die in 7 days. But the insurance company doesn't know this, so let's get insurance in place. How much you want? I want $1 million. It's $1,000 a month. I don't care. That's how people are. They will buy something if it becomes a desperate situation. And so, unfortunately, the so-called church named Christ, Christian, has played with people's emotions and robbed them blind. Paul said, watch out, there's coming a day, they'll make merchandise out of you. All you are is a barcode. I mean prison barcode. Prison bars. The I am of the universe came flesh, and now he's the I am in us. Now here, I want you to catch this. It is the real, eternal I am, the real. You say, no, wait. God is in heaven, and I maybe have a whisper of the Holy Spirit in me floating around somewhere. No, you totally missed it. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in you and float around. He finds a resting place. The Holy Spirit comes in you looking for something he can connect to. When the Spirit of God came down, when John baptized Jesus, it landed on Jesus because Jesus was the Word. The Holy Spirit always comes to the Word. Because the Holy Spirit gives out the Word. So he comes to the Word. God says, if I send out my Word, it shall not return unto me void. So in other words, God's Word has to return. How many is the Word? You have a seed in you, the Bible says. And you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the Word of God. It is God's Word in you that the Holy Spirit came in, found it, and gave birth to it. But that Word in you, that thought of God in you, that gene of God in you, is God. It's His offspring, but it's Him. It's a part of Him. It's not an emanation from Him. It is Him. This is what the theologians got a little mixed up on. They thought that they think of us as all little cute creatures that God emanated out of Himself, and then we messed up, and now we need to be saved. That's not the plan of God. God's plan is family, 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 family. And not just in word, not figurative, real family. He means that just as my son and my daughter are an amalgam of my wife and I made up flesh, if you understand that, they twain shall become one flesh. That's the children. Does that make any sense? The children are a reflection of one flesh. Not just a reflection, they are literally my genes. My wife's genes, we're family. And that's what you are too when you're born again. Do you see what Jesus is saying all along? So here's what it really is. It's the real eternal you in the temporal you. Hey, I would like all of you to just greet yourself. Hey, you, say hello to you. Or how about, hey, you, say hello to I Am, because I Am is taking over. You starting to get the picture now? There's the you that doesn't behave perfectly. Anybody know who that you is? That's your greatest enemy. That's your, the eternal you, greatest enemy. The you that you live in. But it's only a temporary you. It's a house. It needs redemption, too. It's still, and it's part of redemption. It's coming along. But it's going to make mistakes. It doesn't behave perfectly. But then there's a you that never sins. Oh, I just heard the devil say, he's not going to go there. Don't go there. Don't do it. Oh, he's afraid of that. This is how he's got us beat down a little bit. Because we're so identified with the little you, little y, the little I, little A, M. You starting to get this? That we feel miserable, barely existing, crawling through church. Hopefully we'll get to heaven. Not going to make it that way. That's the devil's program. Try to keep us out of it. But then there is, greater is the I Am that is in you than the I Am that's in the world. Greater is the you that's in you than the you that's in the world. So in other words, the little you, the little I Am is irrelevant. Get over it. You've already won. Will your little I Am, will the little you keep making boo-boos? Yes, but don't worry. Get over it. You already beat it. You were in Christ at Calvary. But you've got to take Calvary and apply it to the little you and bring it into subjection. To the real you. Would the real you please stand up? Like Smith Wigglesworth said, hey, I might be 5'6" on the outside, but I'm 10 foot tall on the inside. That's why he would do the things that he did. Smith Wigglesworth, what a guy. Here's what I want to say to you. That's the I am addressing this morning. For I am the least, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. Which I am is he talking about? His little I am. I am. Ego, we call it ego. Ego, I am me. Ego, I am me. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. There's three I ams Paul uses here, and very negative, because he's talking about his little I am. But then he turns around. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 9, 10a. He turns around and says, but, I love that, but, however, he encourages himself. However, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What is he talking about? He isn't looking at that other I am that persecuted the church, that's a failure, that shouldn't be called an apostle. He's called an apostle because there's another I am. And he says, I am. He's basically going all the way back there to Exodus chapter 3, where God declared, knowing who he was, I am what I am. And Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am too. That's what the church can say. That's the language we should be speaking. That's what the bride ought to be declaring. You're the final voice to the final age. You are the I am expressed in this day. People don't even know who he is, but you get to declare him. You get to express him. You get to be him. Amen. On this earth. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, Brother Bram said this. As we wrap it up here, he says, he's opening up the seals. You remember I read this to you before, first seal. He says, because he's reading that passage where it says, Jesus comes down riding on a white horse out of heaven, and following him are saints riding on white horses. Yeah, you know, we're that's amazing to see. That's the whole family of God. Right. And it says he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. Can you see why this is something that ultimately is a revelation that you get to have? But how are you going to explain that to somebody? How are you going to share that even with Christian people? They're going to just throw rocks at you. They're going to throw you over a cliff. That's what they did to Paul. How many times was he whipped, stoned? Now he says, what is that name? He says, nobody knows it. Did you ever know that the name Jehovah is not correct? Anyone knows. And he says this all through his ministry, Jehovah is incorrect. Dr. Vail, you know that's true. The translators could never translate it. They spelled it a certain way. It isn't Jehovah. They couldn't touch it. They don't know what it is. Called it Jehovah, but it wasn't his name. Another place he talks about Yahweh still isn't correct. He says, look, every time a victory is won, something goes on, a name is changed. We know that Jesus won the victory at Calvary, ascended on high, and received a name above all names. When he comes back, he has that name. But we come back with him with the name too. I hope you get this. And then he goes on and he says, now Jesus, his name on earth was Redeemer Jesus. In other words, Yahweh is our Savior, even though Yahweh, again, is not correct 100%. When he was on earth, he was a Redeemer. That's true. But when he conquered death, hell, and overcome them, he ascended on high and received a new name. That's the reason they holler the way they do, or you holler the way they do, and they don't get nothing. I'm not sure what that means, but it's very interesting. But I think it's time for us to stop hollering and getting nothing. Just why cry? Speak. It'll be revealed in the thunders. And how many understands that this is what's going on? He's opening the seals. What he's doing by opening the seals, he's doing what Jesus did. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. So what Jesus was doing, he says, I'm going to share myself with you, my whole self. My body as body made of flesh and blood is going to go away. It's going to go to Calvary, it's going to suffer, and it's going to pay for your sins, and my blood's going to wash away your sins. But when you receive me by revelation, you're eating, in that sense, my word, flesh, and drinking my blood, the Holy Spirit. Word and spirit. Truth and life. So he says here, it'll be revealed in the thunders, and that's what's starting to rumble. How many understands that? Talk about sons and daughters of thunder, that's who we are. Now he says, notice the mysteries. He is coming, riding. He's talking about that Revelation 19 he just read. He's coming, riding on a white horse. And then he says, there's got to be something to change this church. Saints, have we taken this long to finally get this? I mean, listen, this is changing me. That my identity is shifting from being super focused and connected to little I am, to becoming super focused and connected to big I am, which is not me, but it's Christ in me, and the life I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God, and yet it is I. You see how Paul words that? It's no longer I that live, and yet I. What is it, Paul? It's a new I. The old Paul was Saul, the new Paul was Paul. A builder, construction. All right, let's go on. You know that there's got to be something. Notice, no man knew but himself. Here's where we're in 1964. He can look back upon a year earlier when he was opening those seals and God was beginning to reveal his voice as thunders. Everybody's starting to get that, right? Because that thundering voice has to be something within a bride. It's not just thundering out of a prophet. It's within a people. I hope you get that. Because when God came down on the mountain in Horeb to meet with Israel, he was thundering, and Israel backed off and said, please, don't let God speak to us this way. We can't take it. Let God speak through his prophet, through Moses. And from then on, God says, that's how I'm going to do it. But Paul picks that up and says, because they did that, Moses came down and had to put a veil over his face. They have a veil over their hearts. So ultimately, God's got to come back to this. And a cloud comes down over a mountain, so to speak, spiritual mountain. Can you say amen? Mount Zion, which we've experienced in our day. What's the point of it, Brother Elijah? The point is that God can thunder not just to us, but through us. Now, how he's going to do it exactly, I don't know. I don't care. I'm just glad I'm part of it. I don't need to worry about that. We don't need to explain, oh, it's seven men on seven. Why do we make a doctrine out of something you don't even get? Just love him and love his voice. Read Psalm 29. He thunders out of the mountains. He thunders over the oceans. God's voice. Just love his voice. Love what it's doing. The fact that if he can thunder through you and you can love it instead of saying, no. That's what we've been doing. We've been saying, we just want to hear a prophet. You've got to understand it wasn't just a prophet. God was speaking through his servant, God's voice. Now he's in you. And when he thunders through you, I love it because the thunder doesn't hurt you. It burns out the devil. Remember what thunder really is. Thunder is actually a sound that, if you're close enough to it, it'll happen all at the same time, but it's the sound of lightning. Lightning is the force power to be able to connect two places that are out of balance, positive and negative, and it balances it. It creates, the positive and negative collide, and it creates lightning, which creates thunder. Thunder is just a sound that usually follows because it has to travel. It follows, but it's an evidence that lightning has just taken place. You know what the other evidence is? When lightning strikes, you can look this up. When lightning strikes, it actually purges the air of impurities. Yes, it's super ozone lit, and the negative ions and different things are working together to completely. That's why after a rainstorm, a lot of times you notice how fresh everything smells. I love this. Let God thunder and lightning straight through us, because that's what comes out of his throne, and all this is doing, it's not judging you, it's clearing out what needs to be judged in you. Let me just wind up. We're out of time. We're way out of time. All right, I've got to just give you one more here. So I got to skip this, skip that one, and read this one. But in Genesis 2, when he made man, he said, I am Yahweh, Jehovah. What did it mean? I am the all-existent one who has created something of myself to be a son of mine, or a temporary or an amateur little one of mine. Glory. Why? He gave man. Jehovah means that he gave man to be an amateur God. Because he is Father God. And he made man an amateur God. So he isn't self-existent anymore. He exists with his family. Is that one of the most beautiful things you ever heard? He goes, Elohim. He talks about his name, God. He says, now he is Jehovah. As Elohim, he's alone. But now he's Jehovah. Jehovah meaning the one who exists with his family. Saints of God. Hallelujah. No wonder Jesus could say, when you see me, you see the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. I got a question for you. Where were you when he laid the foundation of the world? Where were you before Abraham was? Amen? That's why God added an H to Abram, to let him know, you're identified with me now as something eternal. You see what Benson was saying, that we were sort of an emanation, a creation off of God, and we can't claim have any of these claims. Of course, in and of ourselves, we don't. But the fact that the Spirit of the living God found you, came into you by the preaching of the word. I hope you hear what I'm saying here. I am is speaking through a vessel to you, and you, something in you, is hearing that, and it's responding to that. Hallelujah! There's an I am in you, and that's what had happened here, was the eternal Spirit of God found an eternal seed laying in you, which was the thought of God, which is part of him, which he laid in you, he hid it in you, even though the devil had no idea. When you were born, you were like everybody else. You came to the world a sinner, but God had laid a deposit in you and earmarked you for something amazing. And by the grace of God, the word of God comes, and the Spirit of God gives life to that very gene of God. Amen. And that's why the Bible says, and the reason you cannot sin is because the seed of God remains in you. Can you say amen? Amen. I am who I am by the grace of God. Musicians, please come. Hallelujah. That's who I am. Let's sing Who I Am, Lord. Let's sing it. Amen. Let's sing it. Let's declare it. And what I'm going to ask you to do is take, I've already done this with you, but take powerful scriptures that you love in the Bible and personalize them. Change your language a little bit. Personalize it, right? I am more than a conqueror through Christ. I am more than, I can do all things. You could say, I am one who can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's just so many places where you can go through the Bible and rewrite it so it's personal. It's, you're not doing anything different than the Apostle Paul and others did when they took Old Testament passages and made it present tense and made it personal and made it what God intended ultimately for the church to have. This is your language. The Bible ought to be our language. It has to be. So, I don't remember which one, but here it is. 317, amen. Who I am. How many loves him with all your heart? Oh, glorious victory. How many has victory? That day he set me free and made my heart his very throne. My life is no longer mine. I'm a prisoner of love divine. And now I live just to praise his name. Oh, who I am, Lord, who I am. Oh, I can see now just who I am. Amen. I'm a part of my Savior. I'm a part of his word. Yes. Revelation of who I am. Let's all stand. On Calvary he died to redeem his lost bride. The King of Kings became my Savior. This is God's great mystery of love expressed to me, that Christ and I, here it is, might be made one. Amen. Sing it now. Oh, who I am, Lord, who I am. Amen. I can see now just who I am.
Oh Lord, I'm a part of my Savior. I'm a part of His Word. It's a revelation in who I am. Who I am, Lord. Sing it again. Yes, who I am, Lord. Who I am. I can see now You're who I am. I'm a part of my Savior. I'm part of His Word. Part of His Word. It's a revelation. It's predestination. It's predestination of who I am.
Father God, as we close, be with each person, be with our thoughts, our hearts. May every thought that rises up against the knowledge of this truth be brought into subjection to the Word of the living God. For where else can we go but You alone have the words of eternal life, O God. And we are partakers of not just flesh and blood, but by revelation we are partakers of Your very divine nature. Through the veil, we are attached. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God be with you. God bless you. Till we meet again. Just a minute. Oh, this Wednesday, there's no church, no service. And then we'll come back. And amen. Praise the Lord. We're also going to have communion in December, so we'll be announcing that. So we'll have our final year communion service, and then we'll, praise the Lord, we're going to go in the glory. Amen. We're going in the glory. Hallelujah. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe 10 years. I don't know, but we're going. I'm already on my way. I don't know what are you waiting for, but I'm on my way. I'm out of here. But God is good. Do you love Him with all your heart? Amen. Amen. Let's just sing one more song as we're going. Higher, higher. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Him higher. Amen. Let's just sing it. Burdens unto Jesus, for He cares for you. Just cast your burdens upon Jesus, for He cares for you. Higher, 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 higher. God bless you. Higher, higher, lift Jesus higher. Amen. Higher, higher, higher.